I have been waiting 3 weeks to preach this message.
We're ready.
Boy, am I ready. And a little thing called pancreatitis hindered me from preaching the last 2 weeks. And I got to tell you, through it all, we have really felt loved by you folks. We appreciate your prayers so much. And it's been great. We really love you guys and appreciate the love that you've shown to us. And this morning I want to ask you a question before I get into the message. Have you prayed for me this morning? Have you prayed for yourself to receive what you should this morning? Have you prayed for some people around you that they might receive what they should from the message? So, because some of you are saying yes, I'm really glad to hear that. But perhaps not everybody has thought about doing that. So let's just take a moment of silent prayer, and we'll get into the message in just a moment. But let's just take some time to pray for ourselves, those around us, and for God to use me. Amen. Well, today we're in 1 Samuel 3. Samuel was known as a great man of God. When Samuel spoke, people listened, because clearly he was a prophet of God. The Lord was speaking to him and through him. Samuel was used to anoint the first two kings of Israel, King Saul and then King David. He was respected by many. He was respected by priests, respected by kings, respected by the people of Israel in the general population. He was known as God's chosen man. The question is, how did he get to that point? And what we're going to see today is a big step towards him becoming the man that God used greatly. Here's the situation, 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. As a boy, notice it says the boy Samuel, as a boy it would be humble service in the temple, ministering to the Lord, meaning serving in the temple of God, and probably doing minimal task, physical labor type things, like one of the things we'll see in today's text is opening the doors of the temple so that people could come in. And then it says, in the presence of Eli. That means under his instruction and supervision. And there's a biblical principle that Samuel lived out. We read Jesus' words in Luke 16:10, which says, one who is faithful in a little, it will be faithful also in much, and he who is unfaithful in a little will be also unfaithful in much. Samuel was faithful in these little things. And he would now be asked to do something much bigger. Today's text in 1 Samuel 3 is the beginning of Samuel's ministry as a prophet of God. He's no longer a little child. He's been growing. We read back in chapter 2, verse 26, now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. We don't know for sure how old he was at this point. Historian Josephus says he believes he was about 12 years old. Other people think he was probably in his teenage years. Either way, he's grown enough to be used now in greater ways. And today's event is a major turning point in the life of Samuel. He's called to be a prophet. So the Lord calls Samuel. Here's the scene. Pick it up again in verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So it's nighttime. They would take the lamp, fill it with olive oil, let it run during the night. It would go on at twilight and run until morning. The lamp is still burning. Samuel is in his temple quarters where the Ark of God resided. Eli is also in his temple quarters. They were close enough that if Eli, now blind and needed help getting up and doing something during the night, he could call Samuel, and they were close enough that Samuel would come and help him. And we read here in these verses, the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. A direct word from God through a prophet was rare. It was an experience of the past where God would speak through a prophet, but not of the present. You can certainly understand why that wasn't happening through the priest. Eli's sons were wicked men. God was not going to use them. And God was not speaking through others to bring a message. So for God to speak, that was something nobody was used to. And that kind of helps you understand the response of Samuel and Eli when God began to speak to Eli. Verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down." So he went and lay down. And the Lord had called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." I wonder if he was a little exasperated at this point. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went down and lay in his place. Samuel thought it was Eli calling him. It says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord in verse 7. Of course, he knew about the Lord. He had a general knowledge of God. But this is the first time that God had spoken to him directly. He didn't have this special knowledge of God. First time he received special revelation. And so he went to the wrong place. He went to Eli three times. And God said, "Tough luck, kid. I'm done. I've tried." Is that the way God works? You know, one of the wonderful things about God, isn't God big enough, in spite of our humanity and our weaknesses, that if we're willing to listen, we will hear what God is saying to us? I've been gone for 2 weeks. I didn't even get an amen to that. I got to retrain you all over. When Samuel didn't realize it was God, what did God do? God wasn't giving up on him. Instead, because God wanted to communicate with Samuel, he repeated his call. Now, Eli was a little bit slow in realizing it was God speaking, but see, he's not used to it either. At first, he dismisses Samuel coming to him, but he finally realized what's been happening, and he directs Samuel to listen. Verse 9. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. There's something I see here in the text that I think applies to us today. When God is seeking to speak to us, to get our attention, he often uses others to get our attention, and that's one of the benefits of the counsel of others. A verse I love out of Proverbs 15:22, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many advisors, they succeed." It's so important to seek the counsel of others. Let me tell you a little bit about my own testimony. Here we were at Emmanuel Bible Church back in 1972, long time ago. I just finished my degree up at Western in math. I was going to go to Sunset Life Insurance to work in the home office there. Thank you, Hirsch McQuarrie, who made that contact with me. And I went to go there. And before we left, they had a little farewell thing for us, and people said goodbye and all of that. And there is a man, a godly man. I'll tell you, if he gives you counsel, I listen. I don't know if any of you remember this guy. He was a missionary named Gordon Gale. Anybody remember Gordon Gale? If Gordon Gale speaks, I listen. And Gordon Gale, sneaky man that he was, I think he knew something. Because here I am going off to be an actuary in an insurance company, and he says to me just these simple words, "I have one piece of advice for you. Always be flexible to the Lord's leading." And I thought, sure, you know, if God wants me to move to a city where, you know, like New York or Los Angeles or even Seattle, where they have bigger insurance companies, I'm flexible to whatever the Lord wants. Little did I know what was going to happen. And after about 2.5 years at working in an actuary, but also heavily involved in our local church, I felt like God was calling me to become a pastor. And so I sought the counsel of other pastors, and they confirmed that they saw God's giftedness of pastor-teacher in me and the steps I should take to move forward. You see, you ever have those times where God is speaking to you? Notice Samuel. Notice what Samuel did. In the last part of verse 9, it says, "So Samuel went and lay down in his place. He went back to his bed and lay down." I doubt very much if he ever went back to sleep. But he realized God was seeking to get his attention, and he was ready to listen. I'll tell you, some of the closest times I have had with God have been when I didn't know what to do, but I knew it was time for a major change in my life. Have you been there? And by the way, those times aren't fun. It's hard, and yet it's exciting. And during those times, I probably spend more time in the Word and in prayer than any other time of my life. And I seek to hear from God and to listen to Him. And I many times, one of the things Dad taught me is to write down, if you're making a major decision, columns of, you know, things like, what is God's Word saying? Write it down. What about prayer? What about the leading of the Holy Spirit? What about the counsel of others? What about circumstances? And start to write those things down. And as I am there to listen to God, it's so wonderful to get closer to Him. I encourage you to do that. When God's been leading me in that time, that's the attitude we need, to seek to listen. Isn't God big enough to speak to us if we're willing to listen? And He's big enough to speak to Samuel. And that's exactly what He does. Verse 10. "And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" Now, do you notice two things that are different than the previous calls? Number one, he calls him twice, "Samuel, Samuel." And the second thing, he not only speaks, it says, "And the Lord came and stood." So there was some type of vision that Samuel had that he could see. He makes it clear, hey, this is for real. And notice Samuel's response, "Speak, for your servant hears." That word "hear" not only means to be able to hear listening, but to hear with a view to obeying. If we're willing to obey God, we're able to more clearly hear His leading. Our mind and spirit are open to God's direction. Folks, that is crucial to hearing the voice of God. To say, "God, whatever you lead me to do, I am willing to do." And that's where it starts. Many of you know Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let me read it for you. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now notice the promise there, that you may discern what is the will of God. Now, before you can discern what the will of God is, you first of all have to be willing to do whatever the will of God is. We see that in verse 1, because we give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, saying, God, my life is yours. I'll do whatever you want. Do you see that? That's the starting point, saying, God, whatever you want. So for the Brooks family, if God is leading one of your sons to be a husky, so if that ever happens, the way you will know it is, Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, and God will change the hearts of your parents. I believe in miracles. But actually, that's a great example. What's the thing you don't want to do? Many times what God does is he tests us if we're willing. We need to hear the voice of God. We need to be at that place where I say, whatever you want, God. Let me give you another family example. It's really interesting. By the way, I got to say one more thing. Daryl, there's one thing you and Jeff both said, and I agree with. I miss the big pulpit. The guy that took over at our church in Bremerton, the first thing he did, the pulpit was about like so. He's an academic. He needs this much space, and so he has all these books that he... Anyway, never mind. Okay. But my brother Jim is the only one of us that isn't a pastor. I'm a pastor. My brother Steve's a pastor. But of the three boys growing up, only Jim thought that God wanted him to be a pastor. And so when he went to college, all the way through, he thought he was going to become a pastor. But then he got out of college, and he just was restless and didn't feel like it was time to go to seminary. And it was the height of the Vietnam War, and it was, you go on to seminary with a student exemption or you get drafted. Well, he always wanted to fly, and so he joined the Army and flew helicopters, and when he was done, and by this time he was married, when he was done, he still sensed that God maybe wanted him to be a pastor. And he called Mom and Dad, and he goes, I'm really struggling knowing whether I should pursue that. I've got this opportunity in the business world and banking, but I've always sensed maybe God wanted to be a pastor. And do you have any advice? And Dad said, yeah, I do. Come up here to Bellingham. You and Melinda, his wife, take our camper and go up to Mount Baker somewhere and bring your Bibles, bring a hymn book, and don't come home until you know what God wants you to do. So they went up into the mountains. They spent time in prayer. And after, I think it was the second or third day, it was like everything they read was saying, you should be a pastor. Now, I don't know how God was doing that, but it just seemed everything was leading them to go into pastoral ministry. And they were getting real excited. And they say, this is all exciting and good, and we can't wait to go back down and tell Mom and Dad and start moving forward and choose a seminary. But just to be sure, let's spend a few more hours in the Word. And it was like, all of a sudden, it was like, okay, Jim and Melinda, I just wanted to make sure you were willing. And it was like they flipped a switch. I slopped my dripper. Okay. This is happening to me. I'll say I've been sick. Okay. And so it was like just everything turned around. They go back to that scripture, and now, wow, it doesn't seem like that's really what God was saying. It was saying something else. And it was like until they were willing to be a pastor, willing to be a husky, until they were willing to do what they weren't sure, and God knew they were willing, that God turned away. By the way, my brother, he's really good for pastors. He keeps us in line, including his son, who's a wonderful pastor in Illinois. And And my brother Jim, his main message is, talk about Jesus, lift up Jesus. If you're not preaching about Jesus, you're not doing it right. Yeah, so wonderful godly man, but God was using him and has used him as a businessman. We have to be willing. And how do we listen to God? The main way, the number one way we listen to God is to saturate your mind with the Word of God. Secondly, seek counsel from godly, spiritually mature people. Alexander McLaren said this, we may be quite sure that if we are willing to hear, he is more than willing to speak. But in order to hear the voice of God, we need to be willing to obey his voice. And that's what Samuel does. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Listening with a willingness to obey. Well, here's the message that God had for Samuel. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. That's the idea that it's going to hurt to hear these things. They're painful words. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. You might remember God had already sent a prophet saying, your two sons are going to die on the same day, and that will be the sign that I'm bringing judgment on your house. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. This message is not about Samuel. It's about Eli. Eli, it's interesting, as you look at the life of Eli, he seems to have a heart for God. He has discernment. He has respect for God. When the prophet came and told him what was going to happen and the judgment that was coming upon his family, he was not bitter towards God. But there was one big sin in his life. Did you see it? Verse 13. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. He knew about their sin, but he didn't prevent it. He didn't restrain them. Instead, he tolerated it. He neglected his duty as a father. He neglected his duty as the high priest. He had the authority to stop his sons. But he didn't take his role in the home with the seriousness required. Now, the sin was the sons, but there was also guilt on the father of permitting what he could have stopped. This rebuke, I know it's Mother's Day, but this rebuke is really a message to those of us that are fathers. Parenting includes disciplining sinful behavior, and that happens from both mothers and fathers. Let me read three verses from Proverbs. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Did you catch that? He who loves his son is diligent to discipline him. Men and women, if we don't discipline our children, then the world's going to, and they won't do it with the love that we will. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Whoa, those are pretty strong words. The death that comes through sinful living, early death as a result of sins. Instead, discipline your son. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. I got to tell you, we love our grandchildren. They are so much fun. They are neat kids. Our older grandkids have all professed faith in Christ. Our younger grandchildren have a tender heart to the Lord, even though they're not yet saved, our five-year-old and three-year-old, and they're just so much fun and so sweet. But I see this even in those wonderful children, that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Any parents say amen to that? Amen. You see it? Yeah, no matter how sweet, how wonderful, how great the kids are, brothers and sisters, do you see that in your siblings? Folly is bound up in the heart of the young person. Folly is bound up in the heart of older people as well. And so what needs to happen? The rod of discipline drives it far from. You see, God takes this duty of parenting seriously. We better take it seriously as well. And that includes loving discipline when it's needed. But Eli neglected that, and he lost the respect of his sons. Turn back to chapter 2, verse 22. 1 Samuel 2, 22. Notice what he did do. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord speaking abroad. If someone sins against man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put him to death, to put them to death. What did he do? He talked to them. He talked to them sternly, but no discipline. And it says they would not listen to the voice of their father. There was a lack of respect for dad's rebuke, his warning. So the message back in chapter 3, verse 13, I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. I find it interesting that New American Standard says rebuked, because he did actually rebuke them, didn't he? So I had to look up the Hebrew word there. The Hebrew word means being weak or failing. So although he rebuked him, it was a weak rebuke. He failed in his duty. He was expected to do more than talk to them. He was expected to put a stop to it. God expected action. God expected to restrain them. I think of a girl that was in our church, in a Christian, godly home, that rebelled more than any other child, teenager that I've ever seen from a Christian home. The parents did things to restrain her. She would sneak out at night through the window. So what did her dad do? He nailed the window shut. She would try to sneak out through the living room. So what did they do? They would sleep in the living room. They would do things to restrain. They would do things to discipline. Never forget when she repented and she came to the office with her mother in tears because she finally realized how sinful she had been. How did she come to that point? Part of it was the work of her parents not tolerating her rebellion. Major part of it was the work of God in her heart. And now she's a godly mother and wife and just a wonderful person. But it started with the discipline that was needed. Eli neglected that discipline. More than words are needed. And when Eli's sons did not respect their dad, they also did not respect their dad's God. And it brought judgment. Well, God has given a serious message to Samuel. God desires to use Samuel as a prophet, as a spokesman for God. But the message was a message of judgment, of disrespect for God that's going to bring about the death of Eli's sons. Will Samuel tell Eli this message of judgment? And you see, this is going to be a test. Will he be faithful? It's not going to be easy. Verse 15, Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Now, don't overlook those words. Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the message. He had a close relationship. He'd been with Eli since he was a toddler. It was a grandfather-grandson type of relationship. And God has told him to bring a message of doom to Eli. So it's understandable that he's afraid. When God begins to use us in a new way, something that we're not used to doing, there may be fear involved. I think of the first time I ever witnessed to anybody. I mean, actually sat down and shared the gospel with him. I had a friend named Norm. One day I said, "Hey, Norm, would you like to come over to the house afterwards and we can have some snacks and play some ping pong and so on?" He goes, "Hey, that sounds like fun, and I'll take you home." And so he and I came home in my 1949 Dodge, which I wish I still had. And he reached for the door to get out, and I said, "Hey, Norm, before you get out, I want to talk to you about something." And he looked at me and goes, "This sounds serious." I said, "It is. I'm telling you, I'm shaken inside." And to the best of my ability, I began to explain the gospel to my friend Norm. I think I did a terrible job, but I did it, and it felt good. And before we left the house, I snuck in and said, "Hey, Dad, I just shared the gospel with Norm. Do you have a gospel track I can give him?" And so when I dropped him off at the house, I said, "Norm, I don't think I did a very good job of explaining what it means to be a Christian. And I want you to understand that's the most important thing in my life. If you would read this and let me know what you think." He said, "Sure." The next day he came to school, he goes, "Hey, I read that." I'm going to get emotional. "And I trust that Jesus is my Savior. Through an inadequate teenager that tried his best, God used it. I think it was the track, but I gave it to him." And by the way, the first date I ever had with Gloria was because of Norm. Yeah. A double date, and then he backed out on me. But but I got the girl. Yeah. Scared to death. Folks, when you do something because God's calling you and you do it in spite of fear, it can be one of the greatest things ever. I got to tell you, one of the things that I'm most impressed with in this church, and by the way, I'm impressed with so many of you and impressed with so many things God is doing. And don't tell me there isn't evangelistic outreach going through this church, because I'm running into people that are sharing the gospel and personal evangelism and seeing people come to know the Lord. And I've had several come up, some with tears, telling me how they shared their faith with somebody and they came to know Christ this week. And a lot of these guys are Gideons, not all of them. And they're going out there. Do you think it was easy for them to go and stand at the school and hand out Bibles? No. But the stories they are telling, do you think it's easy for Doug to travel and Walt to travel to other countries? And they come back. I mentioned some things about what happened with Doug this week because I've been getting the emails, and it's so exciting, and they're so excited about what God is doing. Diane, thank you for sending those out. And they come back just thrilled with what God is doing. Do you think they are always going, "Woo, I get to fly overseas again"? I'll tell you, we've flown overseas a number of times, and it's not easy. And adjusting to the culture and adjusting to the time, and yet when God uses you in new ways, it might be something little, but there's fear involved. Don't let fear stop you. Because of fear, if Samuel had not said, "Yes, Lord, I'll do what you've called me to do," he would not be the man of God that he became. Well, Samuel was faithful to his calling, and thank you for that amen. Verse 16, "But Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And Eli said, 'What is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you.' So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him, and he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.'" Eli must have sensed Samuel's reluctance and prodded him, and Samuel tells God's message. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. No half-truths, no watering down of the truth. He was faithful as a prophet. What we see in Samuel is a fulfillment of a prophecy earlier. Go back to chapter 2, verse 35. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. Now that prophecy was not ultimately fulfilled through Samuel. It was the prophet Zadok that became high priest under Solomon, and the end of Eli's line was completely gone by now, and another priesthood was, another family was taking over. But Samuel had the qualities described in this verse. He would do what was in God's heart and mind. He was committed to pleasing God. He was committed to obeying God. And that event was just the beginning. Look what happens from that point on, verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Samuel was confirmed as a prophet. He was confirmed as he was continued to be used by God. When he gave a prophecy, those prophecies were fulfilled. That's what it means when it says none of his words would fall to the ground. His words didn't fail. Samuel became recognized as a prophet of God by the people. They realized that God's hand was upon Samuel. And it was people throughout all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from the far north to the far south. And the nation was blessed to now have somebody through whom God was speaking with new revelation. Remember, back in verse 1, the word from the Lord was rare, but not anymore. Verse 1 of chapter 4 starts, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, the two qualities that are in today's passage that really speak to us and apply to us today is Samuel had a heart willing to listen to God and then obey what God told him to do. When he knew what God wanted him to do, he obeyed, even though there was an element of fear, even though this was a difficult thing to tell, he was willing to do it. And that's why God used him. So let me ask you, I don't care how young you are, Samuel was just a boy. I don't care how old you are, God can use you till the day you die. Amen?
Amen.
If you desire that God use you, if you desire that his power is in your life, if you desire that God speak through you, and one of the main ways he does, as you know the word of God more, and you use God's word to counsel others and encourage others, God is speaking his word through you. If you desire that, the question I would first ask is, are you seeking God's leading in your life? Notice, your servant is listening. That's the heart attitude of 235, and I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and my mind. Are you seeking his leading in your life? I'm asking that question again, and then we're going to ask a follow-up one. Are you seeking God's leading in your life?
Yes.
And in response to that, how are you asking God's leading in your life? What are you doing? What are you doing to seek God's leading? If you've been listening, now you should know what you should be doing, right? You should be spending time in his word. And by the way, it's a great thing to journal. I know most men hate to journal, and it may take you some time to do it. By the way, my journaling is about this much. Each day, what's one thing I got that I can write out that God spoke to me today? Just one thing. Okay, guys, it's okay. It doesn't have to be a flowery notepad. Get a manly notepad. And just a little. Today, May 12th, I read 1 Samuel 6, and I really liked, to think with God, to talk to him, read God's word. That's the primary way God speaks to it. Seek the counsel of godly people. When you know there's a decision you're trying to make, seek the counsel of godly people. Earnestly pray for God to guide you. With that hard attitude, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. As you come to church, sometimes the message just speaks to your heart And you know what Satan wants to do? He wants to take that message and rob it. Don't let Satan rob you from the message that God has for you. As you hear about ministry opportunities to serve God in practical ways, and by the way, there are some in the bulletin today, as you see that, opportunities, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Are you willing to obey even if you're afraid? Even when it means being out of your comfort zone? John, I want to ask you a question. Did you want to teach the men's Bible study at first?
Not especially.
Are you glad you did?
Yes.
Yeah. Was it fulfilling to you?
Yes.
Many times we do things we don't want to do. Diane, did you think we should have Awana this year at first? You weren't too sure, were you? So I know one of the things she did, she sought counsel, including mine, and I encouraged her. Are you glad you did? Kind of. No, yes. What? It's been a good year. And many times, wow, I better stop or I'm going to go as long as Daryl did. Okay, that was for you, Daryl. So let me give you, in closing, just two verses. If you're taking notes, you might write these down. I've given to them before. But verses that have really helped me to overcome fear in doing things that are outside of my comfort zone. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. I memorized them in the NIV. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competency comes from God. Listen to this. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. Do you believe that or don't you?
Yes.
Has he made you competent?
Yes.
But it's not by the letter, but by the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It is the Spirit of God living within us when he calls us to do something that makes us competent. And I got to tell you, there's nothing more exciting than doing something for God and looking back and going, that was God at work. Amen. Whether it be a teenager scared to death to share the gospel, or it be a mother reading to her son or daughter and asking God to use the word of God to impact that life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are and the power of what you do and the work that you do in our lives. And we just trust that you will take God's word that it has been proclaimed and biblical principles that have been taught this morning, and that you will let them settle in our hearts and minds and be used in our lives, so like Samuel, we can be used by God to do great things for God and to impact people for the kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.